I have found over the years that it is interesting to be both one who is sitting in the audience and one who is standing and preaching. In my 40 plus, I can now say by 2-3 months, in my 40 plus years, there was one time that I called a group of teenagers down because of their behavior in the back of the auditorium. They were laughing at a point in the sermon that wasn't funny. They were conversing during that time of laughter, and it was evident that it wasn't because of anything I was wearing, because my wife always dresses me so well. But they got distracted among themselves. And their parents were sitting elsewhere. It just so happens it was back in the corner where you are, Caleb and Destiny, though it would never happen to you. There have been times, however, that I have observed, here and elsewhere, where it appears, and notice I use the word appears, that there are people that just aren't paying attention to the things being said. And just as before the internet was invented by Al Gore, they were carrying on then at a time when it wasn't necessary. I've observed at times young people, maybe adults just know better than to smile, who will be looking at a phone and laughing with one another at a time when, and I'm a funny guy, but there was nothing funny about the text or the things I was saying. God saw what they were doing and what they were looking at. But it sure looks suspicious. The prima facie case, I love that big expression, was that they weren't paying attention to a passage of Scripture we had just opened to, and they'd found something funny in it that I'd overlooked in the text. So that's an interesting observation. A couple of weeks ago, we were visiting someplace, and I wasn't preaching, and I was sitting in the audience. And what I observed at that time is the genesis for this evening's lesson. Now, having gotten here at the last minute this evening, because we'd had a Bible study and then I went and got Connie and our friends and came back, I'm going to get to preach this lesson without having observed whether or not there's an immediate need for it for those present tonight. And that's great, because I always love to step on toes with innocence. Though there are times I do so with deliberateness. Here's what generated the thoughts that I'll share with you for a few minutes this evening. We were visiting the congregation, and two rows in front of us, a young lady stood during the singing of a song. A member of the congregation, she stood beside her boyfriend and perhaps fiancé. And it was evident to me that if she had been an African American, I would have been observing her bare bottom. She was wearing black leotards and a shirt. Not leotards and a dress, but leotards and a shirt. And I don't know that it crossed her mind. The young man that was sitting beside her, everything I've ever seen from him or his parents, has shown me a very deep spirituality within them. And we left right afterwards, and I didn't get a chance to have a conversation with him or her. But I wonder if they were aware that that was the reality of what was going on. Again, it wasn't, as I've seen some of our ladies, wear leggings, I think they're called that, and a dress. I'll emphasize it again for emphasis. She had on a shirt and these leotards. And so I thought it would be good to remind us that we need to be careful of how we dress. The message is applicable to both men and women, but I'll be quite frank with you, the primary thought here is a warning to our young ladies and to our ladies for the sake of us men. Because by and large, we as men do not dress in ways that create the possibility of lust in the eyes of the opposite sex in an assembly such as this. And I don't mean to suggest that that young lady presented a case of lust for me. I was too busy being shocked to be in lust. I guess if I'd have thought about it long enough, I'd have had to fight the lust. But nonetheless, the message is for all of us. Because listen, the scriptures I'm going to share with you for a few minutes is this. While it will be directed primarily at warnings that were given to women and to young ladies, the danger is that we as men will fail in our part to ignore, and by that I mean not let ourselves get caught up in the lustful dress of someone of the opposite sex. So there's mutual responsibility, and it's mutual warning that I'm wanting to share with you for a few minutes this evening. Both in how we dress, that it not be lascivious or wanton or one that would cause lust on the part of another, nor that we as the opposite sex would observe and therefore allow ourselves to have lustful and wanton thoughts about how the opposite sex is dressed. Just before coming up, I will admit that I will tell you that Bill took an extra long handshake with me to express appreciation for this morning's lesson and the willingness for me to present such a lesson. And if you thought that was bold, wait till tonight's lesson is over, Bill. One of the passages that's often used is 1 Timothy. And if you'd like to go to 1 Timothy, the second chapter, and give observation to things that are said in 1 Timothy, the second chapter. And let me say to you that every woman and every father is probably sitting here as we get ready to do this thinking, am I going to fall under the condemnation of Joe's lesson this evening? The intent is to simply present God's Word. And I would hope that each one of us would take it with that intent in mind. And if I need to be warned as a man, then I need to be warned. And if you need to be warned as a woman, then you need to be warned as well. But a passage that we often like to turn to as we begin a discussion like this is found over in 1 Timothy, there in the second chapter, in verses 9 and 10. In 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 and 10, Paul says, "In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearl or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works." I made a comment to a group of preachers here in Coleman County a year or so ago that I didn't believe that this passage has reference to the question of lustful clothing. And of course, they were appalled that I would have such a thought about this passage. In fact, one of them proclaimed boldly, "I'd like to hear you preach a lesson on modesty without preaching this lesson." I may tell him Tuesday to listen to this online. This passage, I believe, and if you think I'm wrong, I'd be happy to talk to you about it. I think this passage is talking about how women present themselves in the audience to not appear to be dressing better than anybody else and drawing attention to themselves as better than anybody else in the audience. I don't think that's a problem here. We're blessed to be an affluent congregation. I realize that we have varying spectrums financially, but we have the ability to dress with very nice clothing and look very nice. I think the passage here was addressing women who were going into a congregation and showing off. The example I always love to use on this is they would wear a mink stole in 105 degree weather in August, simply that everybody got to see them in their mink stoles. I think that's the point that Paul is making to Timothy to teach congregations and women in congregations that they dress in such a way that's appropriate to the congregation. I don't think the women of this congregation are obligated to make sure they can go find the most ragged, out of style clothes they can ever find and come and put them on and wear some false sense of humility in presenting it as such. But I think we are obligated, both men and women, but particularly women, to not make sure that we dress to show ourselves off in our clothing. And again, I've not witnessed that among the women and the men. Thomas and I and Doug happen to be the best dressed men usually within the congregation. Caleb would think he's included. I'm not even going to begin to think of all the other guys that would think that, Thomas, but we know. But in all seriousness, I've not observed that among the women here. If I did, I would pray to God that I would have the courage to go up to you and say, why are you presenting yourself in such an ostentatious way? And I think that it would be so self-evident that you would not be able to say to me, well, you're just wrong about it. I think it would be so self-evident that with honest hearts on both of our parts, we would agree that, okay, you really went over the top in your clothing. Now, how do I then get to do what that preacher said can't be done? How can I present a lesson to you for the next few minutes about modest clothing without evoking 1 Timothy, the second chapter? Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter, the third chapter. 1 Peter, the third chapter. In 1 Peter, the third chapter, notice what is said as Paul here talks, or Peter rather talks, beginning, I'll go with verse 1 and then we'll read down into 3 and 4. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they would without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied with fear. Do not let your adorning be merely outward, arranging hair, wearing gold, or putting on apparel, but rather let it be the hidden person of the heart, with incorruptible beauty, of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. I believe that Paul here is instructing women, and he goes on in the next verses to continue the thought. I believe he is instructing women in general, and not specifically in an assembly, but in general, to present yourself in a humble fashion. To present yourself in a way that presents godliness. Now, what that does do is bring us back to some definitions in our passage in 1 Timothy chapter 2. In that passage, while I acknowledge that it is a reference there primarily to how we might dress in an assembly, we find in that sense of godliness from 1 Peter chapter 3, we find here, I think, the idea of modesty, of our having good behavior, of shamefacedness, not dressing in a way that would cause others to blush by the way we are dressed, or making sure that men and women, but women in particular, because of the lustful ease at which men can be entrapped in lustful thinking, that they dress in a way that does not cause a man to blush at the way a woman is dressed. And again, I don't think from the text of 1 Peter 3, coupled with the initial thoughts of 1 Timothy 2, would allow us to ever present ourselves, both men and women, primarily for the thoughts tonight, for women to present themselves in a way that would cause men to look at them as sexual objects. There's nothing wrong with looking at the opposite sex and observing the beauty of a person, the physical beauty of a person. None of you are sinning as you look at me right now. But it is sinful if any one of us presents ourselves in a way that causes the opposite sex to lust after them because of the way they dress, they move within their clothing, they sit within their clothing, and they present themselves within their clothing. The first time as a full-time preacher I addressed this question, it created a stink within the little congregation I was working with, because they thought I had no right to equate modesty with how short a woman might wear her dress, or a man or woman might find themselves in shorts or in a halter top. And their effort at neutralizing the things I had to say, this was in 1977, and the three-piece suit was very popular. And one of the women made the observation, "Why, Joe, when you stand up there in your three-piece suit, I think you're as sexy as any man that would be in short shorts." She wasn't being sincere. If she had good sense, she'd say it's true, but she wasn't being sincere, to inject just a little levity. But the reality is, what she wanted to do was neutralize the truth of the immodesty that at that time, women in short shorts, women in short mini skirts, and men who were going around in short shorts were presenting. And she was trying to make it as moral equivalency. I don't think there was moral equivalency there, and I don't think it was simply a matter of my judgment. I think from an honest evaluation of both of those texts, she would see the validity of the points I was trying to make that day. I want to finish with one last matter that should give us great pause in striving to understand the question of what is appropriate attire for both men and women. And that's in Genesis. And again, I will tell you that I have preached this in congregations where many within the congregation believed I was completely off point
to the passages.
I don't believe that to be true. I believe that it was very relevant to the question of shamefacedness and a definition by God of what is modesty. If you've got your Bible open to Genesis, the second chapter, you find that Adam and Eve were in the garden, and in their life in the garden, they walked about in the garden, and they were naked. They had no clothing. Verse 25, it says there, and this is Genesis 2, and they were both naked, the man and the woman, and were not ashamed. Now remember, back in 1 Timothy 2, and by extension, the things that are said in 1 Peter 3, the idea of shamefulness or shamefacedness has to do with whether or not one is sexually provocative. They had no sense of that. And yet they were complete and naked. Then Eve eats of the forbidden fruit. And Adam eats of the fruit as well. Let's go to verse 7 of chapter 3 after that has occurred. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. This is man and woman's first realization that they were naked. And they were ashamed now, and they wanted to do something about it. So what did they do? They sewed fig leaves together and covered themselves. We're not Hebrew experts, but if you got a lexicon of the Hebrew words, you can go back and you can see that where it says in verse 7, they made for themselves coverings, an appropriate language for today would be this: they made themselves bikinis. They made for themselves short briefs. They made for themselves a very short halter for themselves. Man, left to himself, trying to deal with this question of nakedness, had come up with these coverings. Was that good enough in the eyes of God? We continue our reading as they hear God, picking up at verse 10. So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. They even had an awareness of whatever they had thrown together for themselves really wasn't hiding their nakedness. What we find as we continue in the reading in verse 21 is this. Also, let me go to verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. There is nothing in this chapter that indicates that God sacrificed animals because of their sin. I had some film strips put out by the Jewel Miller Company that I used to use early in my preaching life with non-believers. And one of the points they wanted to make was that those animals died because of the sin of Adam and Eve. And that was a sacrifice. The shedding of their blood for Adam and Eve's sin. And I've heard brethren today and people who have opposed the way I'm using the passages right now who have disagreed that this is evidence of simply God showing Adam and Eve that animals had to die because of their sin. No, it isn't. That's not the point of the death of those animals. God tells us the definition. God made for them tunics of skin and clothed them. That's why He took the skins off of the animals, to give them tunics. Now, what was a tunic? If we were experts in the original Hebrew language, we would understand that a tunic was the idea of clothing that went from the shoulders to about the knees. It was interesting to me that when Connie and I went to the Ark Encounter a couple of weeks ago, they had a series of picture frames making a story about the event. And what I found interesting was that they taught the one story about the animals because they had them, they had their flesh without the skin on them on an altar being burned. And yet they correctly showed that those skins, Adam and Eve having had their fig leaves on, now had tunics on from their shoulders to their knees. The point is, at least as Adam and Eve were leaving the garden, God gives mankind, and He certainly, in writing this to the Hebrew nation, was giving to the Hebrew nation a sense of what modest clothing would entail. At least the idea of clothing that covers as the tunics that God clothed themselves in. What's the application as I close the lesson this evening? The application is not that I'm trying to set a standard for what I as a man should wear, or that I should set for a standard of what you as women should wear. All I know is that when God sent Adam and Eve from the garden to remove the nakedness that they were ashamed of, He gave them the tunics to wear. And I think that's a good rule of thumb for us to follow. And I grant you, there are activities that I engage in and others engage in that involves being in the water, etc. But we can do so without going back to that which God apparently found to be inappropriate. We can go and have fun and still cover ourselves in ways, and I'm not saying that we've got to put some dead animal skin on us as we try going kayaking or other things, but we can cover ourselves modestly while enjoying a number of activities. If we're willing to let God from Genesis to Timothy regarding behavior in the church, to women making sure that they dress with a propriety that will not create lust within men and women. The final thought that I want to make is to re-emphasize, while we're not looking at it in any detail at all tonight, we will in another occasion, God makes it quite clear to us as men that if we're in the workforce and women want to show you a ton of cleavage, if women want to show you a bunch of leg, it's your responsibility to not be caught up in their immodesty. I would hope that Christian women would never want to put men in that position. But if we as men find ourselves in that position, I would hope that we would do two things. One is turn our eyes away from that which creates lust within us, and then in love for our souls and the souls of our sisters in Christ, let them know of the dangers that they've put us in creating lust. Those are the things I wanted to share with you tonight. I told you, Bill, that if you thought this morning's was bold, this evening's might seem so as well. This, for me personally, and I don't know, Benny may speak to this as well. This is one of the most difficult things for me to talk about. Because in my mind, all of you women were sitting there thinking, what kind of dirty old man is this to be talking about these things as if the way I'm dressing is causing him to lust? If it happens, it's true whether I talk about it or not. Whether Benny preaches about it at Simcoe or anywhere else, if it's true, it's true. And God gave us the responsibility to be ready to preach the Word in season and out of season, to reprove, rebuke, and correct with all long-suffering and doctrine. And that was simply my intent this evening. And I thank you for your consideration. And again, I would be more than happy to have discussions with anybody about these things in more detail. We're about to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to open your books to 319 or simply get ready to follow on the screen above. If you this evening are not a child of God and you understand what is necessary to become a child of God, I would hope that as we sing this song of encouragement, you'll consider where you stand in relation to eternity. If you're still walking in darkness, come out of the darkness and come to the light of Jesus Christ. If we can be of any assistance, we invite you to have a seat here at the front as we stand together and as we sing.